When you think of God the Father, what do you think God the Father feels about you? I love to ask that question because it tends to reveal quite a bit about our assumptions about God and often our assumptions about ourselves. What do you think God the Father feels about you? Often there's a wide variety of answers. I think there's a bit that Ken Davis used to do. Maybe in the way that you were raised, you experienced God this way, that God is like this cosmic killjoy. He does this bit where he says, "Oh, look, there's Ken having fun. Stop it." You know, where we kind of experience God that way. You know, he's like, whatever thing you're supposed to do, knock it off. You want to do, knock it off. Or sometimes we experience God like some sort of accountant in the sky, like the karma accountant. You know, he's just keeping track. He's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out because you're naughty, naughty, naughty. Do-do-do-do-do. Right? He's a cosmic accountant that's just keeping track of everything you did wrong. Some, like Albert Einstein, the theists, would say, you know, God is, he set the world in motion, and now he's taking a coffee break. You know, he did all these great things in the past, but he's not really actively involved in our lives today. Others see God a little bit like the Disneyland dad, where everything you do is beautiful. It's good. I don't care if it hurts you and others. I don't care if I already told you no. Just, it's amazing. There's all these different views, right? Before we keep going, I'd like to hear from some of you. What if you were to sum up in a word or two, whether it's something that you've picked up, something you were raised with, or even something you think today, if you were to summarize how God the Father feels about you, what might you say?
I was raised on God's gonna get you.
God's gonna.
Yeah. Ailette is having fun. Stop it.
Right. Okay. Hey. Jim, what you thinking? Crazy in love with you. Now that's, I see, I'm liking that one. Okay. Loretta, what you thinking?
Well, the word says he rejoices over us with singing.
That's so right. Well, see, you are biblically informed, aren't you? That's good. That helps. I'm picking on the misconceptions about God. You all are Bible study leaders. I know how you're thinking. We're going to get to that in a second. What misconceptions about God were you raised with, Pat?
I'm God's beloved daughter.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Les, how about you?
Work in progress.
Work in progress. That's a good way to put it. Bev, what you thinking?
That we have a forgiving Savior.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Well, we're in a series that we're looking at worldview. And this question of how we see God is actually a pretty significant part of how we see the world and how we view ourselves in light of God and the world around us and the circumstances around us. And, you know, all of us have our own limited worldviews. You know, we come from our own perspectives and experiences and biases. And increasingly, you know, our algorithms, you show me your primary media source and we can tell you something about how you see the world. There was really only one person in history that saw the world absolutely clearly, and that was Jesus. And when it comes to who God the Father is, Jesus would be our best source of information for that. Because he said, for example, in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Anyone who has seen me," Jesus said, "has seen the Father." Now, of course, people got very upset when he said that, which is one of the reasons they killed him. And when he rose again, that also validated otherwise crazy statements like that. "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." Or why the Apostle Paul would write in Colossians chapter 1, that'll be our series later this fall, that the Son is the image of the invisible God. In other words, there's no clearer picture of who God is than Jesus. You want to know what God the Father thinks about, feels, responds, reacts, cares about? Look to Jesus, which is why I wanted to spend some time with one of Jesus's most famous parables. This is it's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. You can get your Bibles out, your digital Bibles out. Some of y'all seem to have the Bible basically memorized, which I'm so impressed by. It's just a really powerful passage that helps us understand who God the Father is and how God feels about us and how he responds and reacts to us, and especially on a day like Father's Day, where, you know, sometimes there's a lot of saber rattling around what manhood is, and what real fatherhood is. Well, Jesus paints a really powerful picture of who God the Father is. And it was controversial at the time. And maybe if we let our hearts be open to it today, there'll be some aspect of this story that strikes us in a fresh way. I hope it does. I pray it does. And actually, I would invite us to stand, if you're able, as we read this passage in full together, and then we're going to retell the story through the perspective of the Father. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. There, squandering his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him, but he asked his father, 'Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The word of God. Amen. Please have a seat. So let's retell the story through the eyes of the Father. You could imagine him every day making the journey from the house out by the road. And just watching. If you were to look closely, maybe you could see his lips move in a silent prayer. He's watching. He's waiting. Now, just outside of sight, there's the older son, and he's watching the father too. And his resentment is getting a bit darker and a bit deeper every day. After all, this had been the greatest of dishonoring acts. The younger son had gone to the father and said, "I want my share of the property." That's as good as saying, "My life would be better if you were dead and I had the cash." There is no greater dishonor, especially in Hebrew culture. And yet, surprisingly, the father did it. He divided up the property, and soon after, the younger son sold his share of the property, land the family would likely not get back, and took the cash. Now, in Hebrew culture, when the father is being dishonored, especially by another family member, it is the role of the oldest son to stand in the gap. It is the role of the oldest son to be the mediator. And yet the elder son remains silent. His resentment of the father was clear. And over time, the resentment just grew darker and darker. Throughout the workday, even if the father wasn't watching down the road, maybe they'd be working in the field, a dozen times an hour, you'd see him kind of look. Just look in that direction. Watching for anyone who would be coming down that road, watching for the dust cloud of a traveler nearing the village and nearing the family property. See, the father also knew, perhaps, that if his youngest son was ever to return, he would be facing some significant challenges. There's a Hebraic custom called kezazah. It's what happens if there has been someone who has dishonored the people and dishonored the village and dishonored the families, particularly by squandering the inheritance with Gentiles. See, what would happen in that case, if somebody has dishonored on that level, that villagers would come as a person is trying to return, they would take a clay pot and they would smash it at his feet and say, "You are cut off from your people." It would be legally binding. And if you think about it on some level, that is justice. There is a result to your actions. There's a consequence to your choices. So the father would watch, because if the youngest son is returning and the villagers get there first, And then one day, he's watching. He looks over his shoulder. And off in the distance, there's a figure coming closer. It's a silhouette that he recognizes. There's a way of walking that is both familiar and unfamiliar. See, he had remembered a young man that had strutted off the property, off to a distant land, so not even staying in the same country. He was already expressing his will to go off to Gentile territory. Had a coin purse slapping at his leg, filled with coin, head held high, wearing fancy clothes. The one returning, the figure that he saw, was nothing like that. It was a familiar profile, but his feet were dragging. He was barefoot. Servants wear sandals. Sons wear sandals. Slaves have neither. He's walking. He's barefoot. There had been rumors, of course, over the years, villages gossip, stories, the parties, even the word prostitutes. He watched as the figure grew closer, and then there was that spark of hope. I think that's him. And then the father did the unthinkable. In Middle Eastern culture, the father never runs. But this time he knew he had to run. So he would hike up his robe, exposing his legs. It would have looked absolutely ridiculous. And he's running as fast as he can across the property to meet his son before the villagers would get there, before the clay pot would be smashed, before the rejection would be final. And his son, he says the word, he's been practicing, he's been rehearsing these lines. I have sinned against God and against you. Before he could even start preparing terms, the father threw his arms around him. Immediately called out. Put a robe on him, that DeMarc's family. Put a ring on him, that DeMarc's family. Put sandals on him, that DeMarc's family. And kill the fatted calf. See, when you kill the fatted calf, it's a big party because, of course, you've got to eat the meat right away. So it's normal when you kill the fatted calf, the whole village is invited. And the moment you show up to a party, you are also, in this case, you're endorsing the purpose of the party, and this is a restoration party. Kill the fatted calf, and of course, all these things, they happen immediately. They happen quickly. They happen at the father's command. He is restoring his son. The party commences. At the end of the day, the close of the day, someone who has not been watching for strangers on the road, someone who has been as far away as he can be without actually leaving, returns to the house. The older son is the polite way of saying he's ticked. Now, when you throw a big party for the village, the role of the eldest son is to be a host, is to welcome people, is to be someone in the party who's welcoming everyone, who's thanking everyone. There's a role that the oldest son is to play. Just the same oldest son who did not speak up when the family name was dishonored. Now he refuses to enter the party. And you know that every eye is watching this interaction. Every villager, every member of the household, everyone is watching this interaction. And so the father, he again does the unthinkable. He leaves the party and he goes to plead with his eldest son. And the eldest son says back to the father these words, and you know they reveal his heart. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, Dad, this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father replies, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours is alive again. He was lost and is found. And in the genius of Jesus, he doesn't actually complete the story. This would be an amazing Hollywood movie, except for you, really frustrating. Does the eldest son ever enter the party? Does the younger son remain repentant? It seems that Jesus tells the story in this way because now the story becomes our own. It seems that we have both sons living inside of us. Because there once was a man who desperately loved his two rebellious sons, who rebelled in very different ways. What do you think God the Father feels when he thinks about you? Stories like this help us to understand that. I'm reminded of a quote from Tim Keller. It says this, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." This, my friends, is the gospel. This is what God, the Father, feels about you. Do you believe it? As we close, I'd like to take a moment for us to do a collective blessing. I'd like to ask if you're able for every man of any age to stand, if you would, if you're able. Because on this Father's Day, we remember the heart of the Father who teaches us what fatherhood looks like, whether we are potentially future fathers, soon to be grandfathers, I'm very excited about that, great grandfathers, perhaps even great in multiple ways, or we are father figures, Jesus teaches us what real manhood is, what real fatherhood is, whether you're a biological father or not. And so I want to pray this blessing over you from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you are close to someone who is standing, which, put a hand on their back, if you would. So you can stand too, but put a hand on their back. And if we could have our kind of watch enough so that there is no man that at this moment is standing alone. Could we help each other out that way? I don't want any man at this moment to stand alone. Put a hand on their back. You can double up if you need to. All right. Hey, see, that's the church being the church. There we go. I don't want any man standing alone. Look behind you, just in case somebody's left out. Because we're going to pray God's blessing on this generation, that we would walk in line with the heart of the Father. So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, I keep asking that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Lord, help us to see ourselves and one another through your eyes. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.